Good morning, Felicia. It's Michael. Okay, sister, let's bottom line it for you. The bottom line, the most important thing that you said in your message is, I want to surrender to God, but I am afraid. Okay? This is a black and white issue. This is a on the fence or off the fence reality. This is a no God or not no God. This is a have faith or have no faith. There's no in-betweens, okay? This is where everybody comes to, and you are forced. God is pleased to test, and testing means he wants to prove. Is your faith real, or are you like everybody else who professes to be a Christian, but yet then does not trust God? I will tell you, sister, that the greatest sin, if you measure simply by punishment in the whole Bible, the sin that brought the greatest amount of punishment is in Numbers 11, 12, 13, and 14, where the Israelites refused to believe God. It wasn't like they were sitting around watching pornography or doing really radical, crazy sins. Their big blunder was that they didn't trust that God could in fact do what he said. It was unbelief. The righteous shall live by faith. The unrighteous live by feelings, by facts, by common sense, and by human understanding. The only way to be considered as a professing Christian down here, as an authentic disciple of Christ in heaven, is to live by faith. What is faith? Faith is being sure of what you hope for and absolutely certain of what you do not see. And the Bible says it is impossible to please God without faith. So I have had to admit, Lord, I am not trusting you in that area. In the past, I've had to say, Father, I have to be very honest with you. I do not trust you in this way. I am sinning against you. God, have mercy upon me. I am not pleasing to you, Lord, and I am not living as the righteous. I can't be expected to go to heaven if I won't trust you, because your Bible says it's impossible for me to please God without faith. How can those who can't please God go to heaven? How can somebody who doesn't live by faith call themselves among the righteous when the Bible says the righteous one shall live by faith? And if he shrinks back, he will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. There is. If you shrink back in faith and you don't believe God, do you know 600,000 men were supposed to enter the promised land? Only two made it. Jacob and Caleb. Only two people out of 600,000 people. When Jesus Christ says, broad is the way that leads to destruction and many of there enter in, and yet it's a narrow gate that leads to life and only a few find it. He's not kidding. It's a very few people. Sister, you need to be one of those who actually trust God, not go to church and give God this lip service that he's so great and wonderful and he's the great Savior, the great I Am, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey, and he's my everything. I surrender all. We sing all this nonsense. Jeremiah speaks on God's behalf and said, these people cry out to me, but in pretense only. It means it's fake. Their motives are not real. They cry out in superficial ways, but their hearts are not with me. They don't really believe me. They're not really going to obey me. They give me lip service, as Isaiah spoke so clearly and Jesus reiterates, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So faith, it's impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who comes to him, Hebrews 11, 6, must believe that he exists. Okay, you got that part down. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What does it mean to diligently seek God other than to obey him? This is love for God. 1 John 5, 3 and 4. To love God is to obey God. His commands. Now, to obey requires faith. When Jesus is out on the water, the Sea of Galilee, and he tells Peter, come. Peter has fear. Okay, put yourself in that situation. There's no other human being that's ever done that. Many human beings have left jobs, have left bad divorces, have changed careers, have left churches by the millions. Show me one person who's been asked to walk on water and did it. This is a very fearful thing. But he believed. We know it's fearful because the Bible says, seeing the wind and waves, even though he's walking on water, Peter became afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached down, took him by the hand, lifted him up and said, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Felicia, you don't get this kind of faith that I have where I live by faith. See, it's so easy for people to talk about faith. It's a completely different thing to live it. So many men can get up behind a pulpit and speak of faith and the faith of Abraham, and they don't have a clue because they never had to walk in faith. They're selling a message people want to hear. They get plenty of money, plenty of resources. Men have built their building. Men have built their house, not God. And sister, this is God is calling you out of this mess. Let me ask you a question. Why do you have to be afraid of doing the right thing? Why are you so afraid to do something that will honor God? Are you seeking to please God or are you seeking to please man? The Bible says the fear of man proves to be a snare. You have an invisible bear trap around your leg called fear of man. The only way to get rid of that is to fear God. You have to fear God. You have to begin to think about what the consequences are, sister, of you being standing before the judgment seat of Christ to hear, I never knew you, away from me. You served and loved the praise of men. And you concern yourself more with those who could kill the body but cannot kill the soul, when I rather told you, you need to not be afraid of the one who can kill the body but cannot destroy the soul, but rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew 10:38. Fear of God. Since we know what it is to fear God, we try to persuade men. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. God honors those who fear him, revere him, and obey him. You have to fear God more than you fear man. Okay, listen. Let me just point the gun at me for a minute, okay? The biggest sin that I ever committed as a God-fearing, diligent, wholehearted Christian. I had a woman who attacked me. I tried to help her. My motives were pure. God knows it. My intentions were clear. God knows it. And I tried to help a woman who looked to me like she was hurting emotionally. And this woman attacked me just like Potiphar's wife attacked Joseph. She attacked me. I speak of this in a message called Why Does God Sometimes Allow Us to Fall into Gross Sin? And because I tried pushing this lady off of me 30 times, I told her no, 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 and tried to push her off. She wouldn't take no for an answer. This woman had power over me, not the business guys at Starbucks. They didn't have power over me anymore. I don't care about what these lost men of dust, but this businesswoman who was wildly wealthy and she was attractive. She had power over me. I was humbled. I was in a very, very humble, humiliating circumstances in my life. And I got put in a situation where I was more afraid of hurting her feelings than I was in hurting God's. So not only did I end up sinning sexually, even though it wasn't my will, it wasn't something I desired, I didn't go into it, it wasn't something I was practicing, and I ran from it and I cried for 3 days asking God to have mercy upon me, and God allowed me to fall into sin just like he did Peter to break me. I had so many lessons God wanted me to learn from this, but here's the main point I want to connect to you, is God showed me how it is never okay to obey the second commandment, the second greatest commandment, at the expense of the first. It is a sin to love other peoples as you love yourself at the expense of loving and honoring God first. The loving of others needs to come out of the first place love for God and obedience to Him, reverence to Him, wholehearted devotion to Him, the fear of offending Him, the desire to please Him, find out what pleases God. And when you live constantly, you got to shake this. You got to be done with this. You got to decide who is your God, because right now, Felicia, these people at these church are your God. You got to understand something. You're under a curse. Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends upon flesh for his strength. Sister, you got no part of God until you let go of trusting in man. You're under a curse. I've been there. I've done it. I'm just as guilty of trusting in man at some point in my life as you are now. I speak words to you not to look down at you, but to lift you up. There's higher ground to conquer. I've been at that low ground. It's time to come up. It's time for you to put your big girl pants on and trust this daddy that you've been professing with your lips for years. It's time for you to put some skin in the game. You need to separate yourself from the hearers only and the talkers only. You need to be a walker. It needs to be that God sees your faith. He sees your faith. When the paralytic was being lowered through the roof into this crowded area, the Bible says when Jesus saw their faith, Felicia, God needs to see your faith. This is a test. Are you going to continue to trust in man? Because if you do, God says you're going to be like a bush planted in the wastelands. These are not my words. These are Jeremiah's words, which are God's words. You'll be like a bush planted in the wastelands. And when prosperity comes, you won't see it. You're going to end up dwelling in a parched land, in a desert land, a salt land, where no one lives. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. Listen to what the promises are, okay? And not only were these written 2,700 years ago and true, they're true 2,700 years later in Michael Criswell's life. God taught me this principle. He showed me this scripture over and over again, and He began to show me how so many Christians are under the curse of trusting in flesh. Even Paul says when he received the revelation of the gospel, he didn't go and consult flesh and blood. Stop trusting in man who has but a breath in his nostrils. Isaiah 2:22, of what account is he? Woe to those, Isaiah 31, who go down to Egypt, who trust in the multitude of their chariots and in their horsemen, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel or seek help from the Lord. God is saying, be done with going after men. The men that you care so much about at that church, let me tell you something. You know what they are? They're 2 minutes alive. You say, huh? If you take the breath, if God decides, any one of these people you're trusting in, if God decides to remove just 2 minutes of breath from their lungs, what happens to those men? They become dust. If you just take 2 minutes, every human being on the planet is 2 minutes away worth of breath from beginning to become dust. Supposing you see a pile of dust, do we run to that and say, meet my needs, protect me, provide security, help me? No. We would have to be the biggest idiots, and yet that's what we do, Felicia. We run to men, and God says, but blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. He or she will be like a tree planted by the waters that sends its roots into the stream. And listen, it has no fear when heat comes, difficult circumstances. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought. And it never fails to bear fruit. Sister, that has been my experience. I have walked in this promise that God has made to me. You can walk in it too, but I had to stop trusting in man. God put me in a position where I had such pressing needs. And then he allowed people to offer me help. Huge help, financial help, at a time when my parents wanted so bad to bail me out of this mess I was in. I was so far behind on child support. My parents offered me a check for $2,500. God said no. My parents then later offered me a check for $10,000. God says no. A man offers me a job for $150,000 a year salary. God says no. In 1 month, I'm offered $25,000 in video production business. I was only like 8 or 9 thousand behind on child support. That would have been a huge blessing, would have caught me up. Bible says, if a man doesn't work, don't eat. And every time God was saying to me, sit still, wait, trust me. No, I wouldn't have the ministry that I have today, Felicia. If I didn't trust God, I wouldn't know the Father the way I know Him. I wouldn't be able to speak to you with such authority about Him and His ways if I didn't obey Him, sister. If I wasn't willing to put the fork to my own knife, if I wasn't willing to deny myself and take up my cross and trust in God alone, instead of taking money from men, the Bible says, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his refuge, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Psalm 40, verse 4. Sister, I don't know if there's anybody in your church that knows God. God knows, I don't know. But the kind of church you're going to is not conducive to a relationship with God. Sister, one of the best things you have going for you is your honesty to say, I don't know God. And you're right, you don't, because if you knew this God that you claim, you would know there is nothing to be afraid of. If God be for me, who can be against me? Whom shall I fear? What weapon formed against you will prosper? All these things that you know and believe. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. But when it comes time to walk it out, where's the faith? You need to admit it. Just admit it, sister. Tell God, Father, I don't trust you. Quit blaming it on fear. Tell God you don't trust him. The devil is shackling you up. He uses the same exact card trick on almost every human being I come across from all over the world. It's fear of this, fear of that, fear of this, fear of that. Do you know why? He has one motive to keep you in fear: to rob your Father of his glory. He doesn't give a rat about you, Felicia. He doesn't care about you. Do you know who he's so angry at? He's so angry at the Father. He's so angry at the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's so angry at those who follow. But his number one goal is to rob the Father by spitting in his face, by ruining Christian after Christian and pointing at you and saying, look, she calls herself a Christian and she doesn't trust you. Imagine how the Father feels. Where are the Jobs that God can point to and say, have you, liar, devil, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him. He's blameless, upright, fears God. Notice how God describes him. The way he describes him is not he's a nice guy, he's handsome, he's 6'5", the ladies really like him, he's a charismatic preacher, he knows the Bible really well, he went to Bible school. No, he fears God. And the devil's used to test him, because God can point to him and say, have you considered my servant Job? And then the accuser of the brothers runs around and points at people like you and me when we're in these places where you're at right now. And he says, look, this person calls themselves a Christian. Sister, rise up out of that. Shut the mouth of the devils in your life. Shut the mouth of the liar who's only stealing, killing, and destroying you. Shut his mouth with your faith. The demons are standing around. I have a family member who can see them, a child. And you know what they do? They stand around and they study you. They stare at you and they watch you. They know all of your weaknesses and they know all of your fears. And the Bible is clear. They can put thoughts in your mind. The devil had already put it into Judas's mind to betray him. The moment that he takes the bread, Jesus says, the Satan entered into him. When Ananias and Sapphira are killed dead because they lied to the Holy Spirit, Peter says, why did you allow the devil to put these thoughts in your heart? Why are you allowing the devil to put these thoughts in your heart? When Saul has an evil spirit tormenting him, six times, the Bible points out it was an evil spirit from God, not from the devil, from God. God is in control, not the devil, for those who fear him. And God is the one that allows this evil spirit to torment Saul. And that evil spirit puts evil thoughts in Saul's mind and says, David's trying to take your kingdom. David's trying to kill you. Everyone around in their right of mind knew that Saul was insane, but Saul was becoming a victim of demonic spiritual warfare. They were putting thoughts into his mind. Why? The devil doesn't win with thoughts. He wins with action or with inaction. If he can get you to sit on the bench when God tells you to move, the devil wins. The devil is looking to cause action for you to either act or inact against God's will. So sister, stop trusting in man. It's time for you to put God to the test. You need to put his word to the test. John 7:17, Jesus is saying, test me. He's saying, if anyone chooses to do God's will, if you want to put these words of mine to the test, he says, that person will find out the doctrine. They will know the doctrine. They will know that my words come from God and I am not speaking on my own. Jesus is saying, you will know through experience. Sister, there's no other way but for you to show God your faith by trusting him and doing the hard thing. There are clear calls in scripture that I showed you in that sinking ship, okay, blog about the need to separate from the disobedient. You think that they helped you. The devil servants masquerades as an angel of light. The Bible says it is no wonder that his servants also masquerade as an angel of light. But what did Jesus teach? Jesus taught you shall know a tree by its fruit. And you admitted your fruit is rotten. You put some makeup on the fruit when you go to church, but when you come home and the makeup's worn off, you get to see the ugly fruit. What has that church done for you lately, sister? What have those people done for you in a way that lasts? Maybe they gave you a piece of bread here and there, but Jesus says, don't work for food that spoils. That's all the devil can give you is food that spoils. He says, work for food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, not the pastor of the local church. The Son of Man will give you the food that endures to eternal life. What is the work we must do the works of God? This is the work of God. What does he say? What's the most important thing? To believe in the one he sent. What does it mean to believe in him, but to believe also in his words? You cannot separate the two. There's no such thing as saying, I believe in the Jesus who died on the cross, but not the one who said for me to take up my cross and deny myself. There's no such thing. This is a different Jesus that people preach. There's no such thing as a Jesus who died on the cross, paid, you know, my sin debt. I get to live forever, but then I get to go love and serve money. There's no such thing. That's a different Jesus. It's a different Jesus, sister. This is the work of God, to believe in the one he sent. Supposing you took this job. You know, you just took this job. Supposing that 2 weeks into it, you don't get a paycheck. All of a sudden you say, I didn't get my paycheck. I don't want to be rude, but I really need it. You know, I got rent, bills, car payments, all that. Have you seen my check? And the boss says, oh, you didn't do any work. Well, what do you mean I didn't do any work? I believed that you were my boss. You hired me. I signed on that, you know, you're my boss. I acknowledge that you're the owner of the company or my immediate supervisor. I believe that you exist. Why am I not getting a paycheck? You see, this is what we do to Jesus. We tell him that we believe in him. But when it comes time to do what he asks us to do, we don't do it. And then at the end of our life, or even at the end of the month, if we don't get a spiritual paycheck from God and his presence isn't tangible in our life and we're not seeing the guidance and the direction that we need, we say, but Lord, I believe in you. But he turns around and says, Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Do you know that one of his commandments is do not be afraid. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. John 14:1. So when you and I worry or we're in a free of fear, we are disobeying God. It doesn't mean you won't have a moment of fear. It doesn't mean that you're going to get to a place where you don't have the capacity to feel fear anymore, sister. But you got to be willing to move in the face of the fear. It's when the fear holds you down that fear wins, when it holds you back. Not that you have a fearful thought. I mean, I'm a scaredy cat. I can't think of almost anything that God has asked me to do that I didn't feel some fear about. Walking into a courtroom where my entire future with my children and my entire financial future, and I could end up in jail if they win, is at stake, and I wouldn't feel afraid. No, I was afraid, but I went. Saying no to my parents over and over again, disobeying what they were asking me to do because I had been told differently from God. Was I afraid sometimes of the consequences? Yes, but I still had to choose to obey God, to disobey them. Was I afraid when my mom gave me a date and said, if you're not out of the house by this date, you know, you can move into this other house, but you got to be out of here. And God had told me I couldn't move into the other house. Was I afraid about being homeless? Yes, I was. Did I end up homeless? Yes, I did for 4 months. Sleeping on a floor in a big, large commercial building. Was I afraid? But yes, I trusted God. I was only in that situation because God put me in there. Listen, I have a whole 5-year life. 5 years, not 5 weeks or 5 months. 5 years of living completely in faith, trusting God and seeing no matter what situation I was in, God came through for me over and over again. Listen, you're hearing from a guy, Felicia, who can testify to you that God the Father in heaven has not failed me a single time. Not a single time. I fully surrendered. Like, I'm talking everything. On October 30th of 2009, I'm in year 7 of a full surrender after having called myself a Christian for now 27 years almost. 19 didn't even count. It was a waste. The word was choked off by the deceitfulness of wealth, the pursuit of pleasures, and the worries of life. It bore no fruit. God in his mercy has cut the vines back. He gave me ears to hear. And I saw I had another opportunity. I began to obey God and to seek obedience and trust him and to seek him with all of my heart. And God began to flirt with me and began to get more involved in my life and began to give me guidance and direction at each point along the way, sister. I still had to overcome fear. I still had to choose to obey. When God tells you to do something, these hard things, don't move into that house. Don't take this other person's offer. Don't move into your friend's house. You're going to end up homeless. And I knew it. I still had to trust God. God was testing me. Deuteronomy 8. He was causing me to be humbled, causing me to be hungry, to see if I would obey his commands. From my heart, was I willing to suffer personal loss? Was I willing to suffer dignity loss? Was I willing to suffer, you know, losing the pride of being my children's father? Was I willing to lose my friendships? Was I willing to be misunderstood? Was I willing to be a fool for Jesus Christ? Someone might say, oh yeah, you got lucky. Let me tell you something. There's no such thing as getting lucky. The Bible says no one who trusts in him will be put to shame. Oh, it'll look like you get put to shame for a while, sister. That's why it's called faith. And that's why it pleases God. Because you trust him in the face of circumstances that say completely opposite of what faith says. When you head to Egypt because you've been told, or rather when you head out to this new land that God's been telling you, and you go in spite of the fact that you have no directions, you don't know how or when you're going to get there, and God looks down and sees you setting off, man, that pleases God. That pleases God. When you're on a ship that's sinking and it's being held together by ropes and a terrible, terrible storm, and everything in human nature says, this is it, we're washed up, we're done, we're finished. And a man named Paul stands up in Acts 27:25 and says, be of good courage, men. For I have faith in God that it will happen to me just as he promised. We'll be delivered. We're going to be okay. That pleases God. That pleases the Father. Jesus tells you, do not be afraid. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in him. Felicia, he's on your side. He has all power, all resources, all omnipotence, all omnipresence. He's all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere God. He's completely sovereign and completely in control. God is not asleep at the heavenly wheel. The point of this to show you is that God is completely in control and sovereign and is working things out in your life. You have no idea, but you need to allow him the faith with which to work. Because the Bible says he only engineers the circumstances, all things he works together for the good to those who love him. I know you say, Mike, I love him. But remember, love to the Father is you obeying him. See, God can't hear emotional, sappy, I love you, Jesus, hallelujah, praise the Lord. He can't hear all that. He hears Matthew 9:29. It will be to you according to your faith. And God is asking you right now, sister, do you believe I can do this for you? I have tremendous evidence. God has already given me promises that I shouldn't even speak publicly that are amazing. I have nothing or anybody to fear because God has already shown himself so faithful to me, and he's faithful to all who love him and obey him. He doesn't love me any more than he loves you. On the contrary, because you're a woman, because you're weaker, and because you're isolated and you're without a husband, he probably loves you more than he does me. But I have more evidence of him in my life because I'm giving him something that you haven't yet given him. It's time to start giving it to him. Give him your faith. Stop trusting in man. I don't know how else I can tell you this, but God is completely sovereign. He is not going to forget about you. He is not going to let you fall. Listen, you may look like it for a time. You may look like it. You're afraid that if you lose this church family, who's going to take care of you? That means you're afraid. What happens if you lose your God? What happens if you lose your provider? Abba is not your provider. The church peeps is. The church folk. You got to tell the church folk to hit the road in order for you to find the Father. You've been trusting in the wrong God. Okay? Sister, God is faithful. I lost almost every single person in my life at one time. Two fathers, neither of them were in my life. Ex-wife, gone. Children, gone. Mother, completely checked out on my reality of God. Left, abandoned. Friends, left, abandoned. God left me with no one. And that's when I found everyone in him. Nobody has been able to help me like God. My trust is not in man. My trust is in God. Man will fail you. Even good men are going to run out of money. Good men are going to run out of patience. Good men are going to run out of focus. Good men are going to run out of memory. My Father will never run out of any of those things. Your Father will never run out of any of those things. Show God your faith. You know what you need to do. I can't do it for you. I just tried in this little message I sent you. But now the choice is up to you. May God bless you, sister. You could be on the cusp of a major, major breakthrough. Final word I want to share with you is to stay away from listening to the dreams. Be very, very careful. My life is filled with God speaking to me. Everything I have, everything I do, my wife, this ministry, the fruit, the abundant life, the people's lives being changed, all of it is a result of me hearing and speaking from hearing from God. And do you know that in the last 7 years, I can only think of two times God's ever spoken to me through a dream. And one of them was more of a warning about the devil than anything. And it came true. So God wasn't telling me about jobs. Listen, the word of God has already spoken. Most of us don't even know that most every answer we need is already in the word. Ask God to guide you to it. He'll guide you to his word. He'll guide you to the word. Get in that word and slowly read it and meditate on it and allow God to speak to you. He knows how to guide you to the right verse, to the right passage. He knows how to illuminate it in your heart. Be careful about the dreams, sister. I've had thousands of dreams. Most of them are from the devil or from my own imagination. Persis and I can tell you the devil was hitting us every single night. The first demon I ever saw, literally with my eyes, was in India. It's where Satan himself lives, for sure. Okay? Because of all the paganism, and the Bible says that paganism or the worship of idols is actually the worship of demons. They're everywhere. I saw a demon-possessed man out in the public, and I saw a demon in the middle of the night. And do you know something? Almost every single night, they were harpooning us with dreams. Terrible, terrible, terrible dreams. That devil, the god of this world, has more access to speak to you through dreams than God does. You shall know a tree by its fruit. What was the outcome of that dream? You said it had a fair outcome in the dream, but in your reality, you haven't seen it. So here it was, you've received a dream, you moved on it, And it turns out the outcome is not what you thought. Who is the one that tells you that a bad thing is good and doesn't tell you about the negative consequence? Have this sex. This is going to feel so good. Get in that relationship. Watch a little bit of that porno. Look after a little bit of that money. Go ahead and cheat and steal or take a little bit of a cut here. It'll feel good. It'll be good. You see? But then what happens? The outcome is never what we thought. The devil hides the outcome. He helps us to think that the outcome is going to be great. We'll get away with it. So I warn you, sister, you're very vulnerable in this place. You're very vulnerable in this place. You haven't given God, just be honest, you haven't given God a lot of what he requires in order for him to work with right now. You got to give him this faith. That's point one. Then God will begin to really speak to you, Felicia. I can't give you 7 years worth of wisdom and spiritual understanding in 45 minutes in a recording. And I'm not supposed to. I had to get this by walking in it. The Bible says solid food is for the mature, for those who have trained themselves by walking in the truth and using it. They have trained themselves to distinguish between truth and error, good and evil. But this is your first step. Show God you trust him and be done with fearing man. You tell the devil he was defeated on the cross of Jesus Christ. You know who your maker is, and your God is for you, not against you. And you're going to shut the mouth of the liar in your life, and you're going to move forward in faith. I say, let it be in Jesus' name. Amen.